Our text this morning is Matthew 1, verse 21, which reads as follows: "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." After the ministry of the word, we will sing from hymn 81, stanzas 1 through 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you like your name? Maybe that's something you've never really thought about before, but maybe that's also because you were never teased as a child because of your name. Maybe your name is easy to rhyme with other words, and so you have bad memories from grade school, from kids teasing you that way. Or maybe your name is difficult to pronounce, and always and forever you have to spell it for other people when they try to write it down, and they still get it wrong. Maybe you've wondered before if it wouldn't be easier just to get your name legally changed. But that would be kind of strange too, wouldn't it? That would be kind of strange, because what would you tell your friends? What would you do if they still refer to you by your former name and not the other one? How would you explain it? In the end, most of us are stuck with a name that our parents gave us. Not every parent thinks carefully about the name that they give to their children. And we often tend to pick our names by the way that they sound or for other reasons. But in biblical times, people were much more intentional about choosing a name. A name in those days could tell a story about the birth of a child. It could express the hope that the parents had for the future of a child. It could express the parents' faith. Names could express all kinds of things. Names are interesting that way. When a baby is born, the parents see a lot of potential. They might try to capture some of that potential in the name that they give to their baby. But the fact is that sometimes kids grow up and they don't live up to that potential. Not everybody lives up to their name, so to speak. And the reason for that is sin. We're all born disadvantaged. We're all born into a sinful, fallen world, and Christians are not immune to that. Sometimes Christians make poor choices in life and they develop a bad reputation. And we would say they've developed a bad name. And it is really difficult to get rid of a bad name once you have it. It can become an unwanted part of your identity. Even if you deeply regret what you've done, you cannot undo the past. And sometimes other people don't let you forget the past either. Even legally changing your birth name will not change any of that. But having said that, you really don't need to come with a checkered past to have a bad name. Because in a sense, all of us have a bad name, if you want to put it that way. None of us have really lived up to our potential. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God without exception. There's only one person who ever really lived up to his name, and that was Jesus. In our reading from Matthew this morning, the angel commanded Joseph to name his son Jesus. And that in and of itself was not an unusual name. It's actually a Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Yeshua, Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. Just like Josh is a common name today, so it was back then. And what made it unusual in this case was the angel said he will save his people from their sins. So in other words, this baby will actually live up to his name. He himself is the Lord. He is the one who will in fact, save his people from their sins. Jesus was born to save his people from their sins, and that means those whom he saves will be his people. He will save them from the punishment of sin, but he will also save them from the isolation that their sins have caused. He will break down the walls built around their rebel kingdoms, and he will take his people back. And how is he going to do that? By infiltrating them. He will be born among ordinary human beings. He will have an ordinary name. But contrary to ordinary people, he will actually live up to his identity. He will live up to his name. He will be obedient to his calling. He will carry out his mission, and he will save his people from their sins. And he will do that from the inside out without losing himself in the masses of common people. Now, you might imagine, once he grows up and actually begins to learn from experience what other people are really like, he would want nothing to do with them. We sinfully tend to avoid people who have issues because sometimes being seen with them might give us a bad name. Jesus never did that. He saved his people from their sins by identifying himself with those sins on the cross. He owned those sins. He walked with his people, he carried the curse of their sins, and finally, he owned all of it on the cross. Our reading from Revelation says that to the one who conquers, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it, whose name is on the stone. Some scholars think that it is the name of Christ, and you could make a convincing case for that. But I myself am more inclined to think that it is a name for the person who receives it. And the reason for that is because no one else knows except for that person. If it was the name of Jesus, then it would make sense that everybody knows. But no one else knows except for that person. So to me, the new name on that stone is the name belonging to the person who gets the stone. So they get a new name. They don't just get a legal name change with an old identity, but a new name to go with a totally new identity, a new reputation, a new identity as a child of God, and a reputation that cannot be tarnished because it is, in fact, the reputation of Jesus Christ. Because he lived up to his name, he shared his name, he shared his reputation with us, his perfect righteousness, his holiness. And because we belong to him, he alone has the right to rename us. He alone has the right to give us a new name. He alone has the right to give us a new identity. Now, in some ways, that new identity is ours already. We already belong to Christ. We already may celebrate his name at the Lord's Supper table this morning. And we may be sustained by food and drink of the Lord's Supper. Like the Israelites were sustained in the desert with manna, so God promises to sustain us with the provision of manna, so to speak, as we go through this life. That's what manna represents. Manna is God's provision. That's what it represents. And God's provision is more than enough for us to deal with all of the challenges that we encounter in this life. Yes, we may fall into sin despite our best efforts. We may soil the name of Christ over and over, and we grieve, and we ask him for his forgiveness over and over. But then we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it is a promise that he extends that forgiveness to us, that he has obtained it for us. The Lord's Supper is proof that he already tells us who we are in him, or his new people. And one day we will exit this sinful life, and his claim on our lives will be publicly confirmed, and we will receive a new name, and we will live up to that forever. And that's something to celebrate, isn't it? Amen.